Now it is. Yeah. Where was I? Inspirations. And, you know, one of the things I really get inspired by is, especially over the last year, has been our youth. And so many things have been going on, and their reaction, and how they deal with these different situations, and the way they've stepped out of the comfort zones. It's caused me to step out of the comfort zone a lot more than I have, because I'm older, I'm supposed to be able to do it too. But during the youth rally, one of the things that really astounded me, and I mentioned before, was when young Steve spoke to about 25, 30 guys around the circle and talked for about 20 minutes. He had no notes. He just spoke from his heart. And I said to myself, I'm going to do this talk without any notes. I'm just going to let the Lord put in. I don't have a PowerPoint, mind you. But, you know, that's important. Besides, you know, Larry and Bob, they're important people. I take it Bob is Paul. Is that right? I wouldn't think so. Anyway. Some other neat things have happened, and I don't know if anybody's ever got the new edition of McLean's with Sydney on the cover. You know, our hero from hockey. It was really interesting. I was flipping through it, reading on different articles about, you know, the Olympics and sort of review and everything else. And I got in the center. There's an article. It's called, it says, my mother died, and I never knew my father. I was insolent, arrogant, and completely out of control. I had nowhere to go until Maggie took me in. My name was Charity, until Jesus called me Queen. Anyways, it was just an article about ministry and about this one particular girl. And, okay, I'll just go back here. Right in the middle, full page, McLean's Magazine. Isn't that something? That's Compassion Canada. You know, standing out there, being seen. And that's really encouraging. You know, National Magazine, to see something like that in there. And I really hope to see more of that. But anyways, getting back to our talk. Acts 16, and basically looking at the theme, and I was just looking at going through the internet, and I know some of the pictures that you took are the pictures that I took as well, which is kind of interesting. But the theme seemed to be going down is basically is what direction is God pointing? Yeah? What direction is God pointing us? And pointing is equivalent to witnessing, testifying, testimony. You know, where is God pointing us? The Christianity today, breaking the bread, I'd shared this, but I just felt moved to do it then, but I'm going to do it again. But in Christianity today, 3 days after the earthquake in Haiti, they sent the reporters down. And just to get firsthand, be able to record what exactly was happening there. And we already know a lot of the story. I mean, the disaster in Haiti was really a lot of victory involved there. You know, despite disasters, it was a lot of victory. And some unfortunate things happened, and but the main thing is that you can really see, even despite what happened, God was in control. And people actually were in the streets praising God and praying. And it was just amazing. But the thing that really got me was talking to this one pastor, and his church was totally destroyed. It was just flat in the ground. The yard of the church was filled with homeless people who were just looking for any place that was safe, that they're not going to have things fall on top of them. And he's talking to him, and the pastor, I mean, the only thing he was concerned about was the fact that, you know, how am I going to minister to all these people? I mean, that was his biggest thing. It was ministry. He didn't care about himself. How is he going to minister? He was also sort of lost because all his books and everything else that he treasured were lost in the earthquake as well. But that was minor to him to that. But they talked to his wife, and this is the part that really just floored me. This is not a North American reaction to disaster. North American reaction to a disaster is, why me? You know, why did this happen to me? This woman, what she said was, we can be sure that God spared us. We can be sure that God spared us. The next question is, why? Why did God spare us? Not, why did this happen to me? Why did God spare us? What am I going to do with the fact that he spared my life? What are we going to do with the fact that he spared our lives? That's amazing. Just totally amazing. That's a maturity that's way beyond I can comprehend. We look at Acts 16. There's a lot that happened in Acts 16. It's actually quite a busy chapter. And the interesting thing about Acts 16 too is that you have to read so much between the lines when you read it too. Because, you know, the Bible is just really brief, very brief account of what happened. And there's so much that happened in the background. And, you know, it would just be nice to be able to have a whole library full of novels saying exactly what happened day by day during the time. But I think it all goes back to Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And you always have to fall back there. And this is exactly what Paul's doing. But in Acts 16, there's several things happening here. First of all, Timothy joins Paul and Silas, and apparently Luke as well, because Luke starts talking about we and us, so he must have been there as well. Paul is obedient to the Holy Spirit, a very important point, and Dave sort of talked about it there a bit earlier. Lydia, the first European convert, and Paul and Silas in prison. And we all know that part of Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. Okay. This is not as good a map as you had. So, actually, let's get back. Let's just read it. Get Paul's... If you want to turn and do it, Acts 16, and follow along, it's quite welcome, or you can just listen. So, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Without turning this thing off. So, Derbe and Lystra right here. It's in Asia, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra in Iconium, spoke of him well. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So Timothy sort of came along with them, and it showed several things here. First of all is that they worked in pairs, which is common sense when you're going out and doing mission field. And this is also interesting, is they took younger brethren with them. Now, I have no idea how old Timothy is. Brandon's Bible says that he was probably in his 30s, which to me at my age is still a kid. But the fact is he was young, I guess, as compared to the rest of Paul and Silas and the rest of them. So it's like any other young person getting out to the mission field. You do need training. You need to learn some special tricks and everything else that make your ministry a lot more effective. So they took younger people along with them. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So the church was growing. But it was interesting. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles. And I tried to search down what those were and whether or not these are real. These are the ones that basically I found. The first decision of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem was, as far as salvation is concerned, faith alone is necessary. Circumcision or law-keeping should not be added to faith as a condition of being saved. You probably say, oh, why did they circumcise Timothy? Well, the fact was his father was Greek, and the first place they would go to is the Jewish synagogues. So they just didn't want anything that would hinder Timothy in his ministry. So they just felt that was probably the best thing to do. Sexual immorality was forbidden for all believers and for all time. And the main reason this is emphasized is because they're going in among the Gentiles, and this was quite rampant. So the rule is there. And the final one, meat offered to idols, meat from animals that have been strangled, and blood were forbidden as food, not as a matter of essential to salvation, but to facilitate the fellowship between the Jewish and Gentile believers. Again, this was important. You know, if you're just an occasional drinker and drinking is causing a barrier between you and the other brothers, well, what do? Stop drinking. Why put that between you? And what they want to do is between the Gentiles and the Jews. It's the same thing. Let's get rid of all these barriers now, and let's just make a smooth transition into one purpose in salvation, and that is to glorify Father. And so these rules are put in place. And we move on. Considering that this is all by foot. So they left on their ministry. And Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, this is Phrygia and Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, which is this area here. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. So they couldn't seem to go that way. They couldn't seem to go that way because the Holy Spirit was in the way. And this is something that's very important here, is that they were very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work? Does he say, no, you're not going there? No. Hey, this way. No. It works the same way it works with us now. And basically is quite often it's just a feeling. You feel of uncomfort. You're not comfortable. Or it's just a feeling that something is not right. It could be a lot of things. But the Spirit does speak to us. And He tells us. He guides us what we should and we shouldn't be doing. It can be just a lack of peace, an inner impression of what's going on. But it is basically just being sensitive to it. I saw one verse here. It said, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Okay? And that's being guided. And it's very scriptural too. It says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. In Psalm 37. We had an example of this last year. In our own little mission trip. And we started off. Basically, we mission trips and previous mission trips. Wouldn't it be nice to be there now? We really look hard at going down to Belize. But the thing was that barriers continue to come up. There's barriers. And the last straw, and the last barrier is that where we, the group that we hoped to want to go with wouldn't take any youth that weren't brethren. That's exactly my reaction. I was just like, what? And, of course, our group is more than brethren, kids in our group. And shortly after that, we had a message from up north. I said, why don't you come up here? It wasn't the man of Macedonia. It was like the man from Gujarat. So instead of heading down here, we headed up there. Nice beaches, though. Same, probably just as nice beaches as anywhere else. Just the water was a little bit colder. But when God closes the door, what you don't do is kick it down and barge in. You just don't do that. You listen to Him. This pastor in the States, Jerry Grace, he says, man's disappointments are often God's appointments. You know, and when God closes one door, He opens another. Isn't that true? It's going through your life right now, isn't it? And this is something that's so encouraging. So, moving on. Seen that picture before? So, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter. Okay, move on here. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And of course, Troas is right on the coast. Well, you saw it in the last map. It's right on the coast. And went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach and gospel to them. And, you know, that's what's really important, just following what God says. Being called is something that's really important. And we look at just briefly, I mentioned this story before too, but Freddie Gage, a Texas evangelist, and he talked about the story about going into two churches one Sunday, and one was dying and the other one was thriving. He wanted to know what the difference was. And basically, one was saying, welcome, you know, big signs outside, everybody welcome. And you go inside, and the church was dying. It was shrinking. You went into this other church, and there was no welcome sign on the outside. But there was a sign on the door as you left the church. It says you are now entering the mission field. And that's what's really important, because, and this is what Paul had to bring, is that nowhere does the Bible command sinners to come to the church. Like, we can't just sit here and say, okay, sinners, you know, come on in. That's not going to happen. We have to go out there. We have to go out in the streets, and we have to bring them in. And that's what ministry is all about. So, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathering there. One of those listening was a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message, and when she and her family and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to their home. And this is interesting, because her heart was open. Okay, Lydia's heart was open to God. And she was already a believer. So it was probably a fairly easy convert. Well, once the message of Jesus Christ, she heard the message of Jesus Christ, it was probably, you know, easy to bring her around. But the thing was that she, as a first convert, probably became part of the spread of the church within there, within Europe. I'm just looking at some of these other things here, examples of people who have gone out, you know, stepped into the mission field and their attitudes. And David Livingston, who we studied in quite depth in high school, I don't think they probably teach about him anymore, who was one of the first missionaries that went into the depth of Africa. And his quotation from him was, "I must open a way to the interior or perish." Hudson Taylor, who was one of the first missionaries to enter into China, he said, "I feel as though I cannot live if something is not done for China." And the ministry in China is incredible. The spread of the church there now. And he was one of the ones that started. And of course, William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. "Oh my God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart hungers for souls." And this is the attitudes. And the attitude that Paul, the drive that Paul had in his ministry. And we move on in our story. And this, of course, is where we start getting into the story of the prison. And it says that once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spear by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And over and over and over. And it must have been really annoying. It had been really annoying for Paul then. And finally, Paul had enough. And basically, he commanded the spirit to come out of her. And it did. And honestly, for that woman, it was probably one of the greatest things that ever happened to her. I mean, she was a slave. She was being used. And she was possessed. And can you imagine anything else but being possessed and having the demon exorcised from you? It must have been just a wonderful time. But the owners didn't think so. They were upset because she was making the money. So they basically got the crowds against Paul and Silas, and they were dragged down. They were beaten. They were taken, the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and then they were severely flogged and they were thrown into prison. And that gives you an indication of something else about the ways of the devil. False friendships. And that's what Lydia was. She's going around, just like she was introducing, like she was being John the Baptist, introducing Paul and Silas to the crowds. But it was false. And false friendships is something you have to really watch. The other part is persecution. The devil didn't win one way. He goes to false accusations and undeserved punishment. Anything to beat you down. And it didn't, as we come on, learn later on. So, they were thrown into prison. And this is the cool part of the story. We got into prison. And it says about midnight. Right here, these guys are like, they were stripped, they were beaten, they've got, you know, open wounds all over the bodies and that. And what do? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Anybody here do that? You think you could do that? It's just amazing. And all the other prisoners were listening. You have to wonder how many converts there were in that prison. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. It says violent. Now, this is the interesting part. It says violent earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, we think of earthquakes. That's what we think of. It said a violent earthquake. It didn't say just a, you know, shudder. But you have to look at it. This earthquake was engineered by God. The prison didn't collapse and kill everybody. All it did was jar the doors open and release the stocks from their feet. That's all it did. And, you know, it's a miracle. You look at it. That's one of the miracles of God. And miracles are signs and wonders. Signs point something out to you. You know, again, getting back to pointing. Wonders sort of shock you to attention. You know? Slap over the back of the head. And this is what's happened. You know? When Andrew a few weeks ago was baptized here, you know, one of the things about his conversion was, it was similar to Paul, is that he had sight problems. I mean, he just felt like he was being blinded. Yeah. Signs and wonders. Yeah. God knew he was ready for to become a Christian. And he made it sure that Andrew knew. So, what comes out, the jailer who was so carefully spent all that time to make sure that they were safely in prison because he was told to make sure they didn't escape. So he put them into a place where they couldn't escape. And when he rushed out of the house from being rudely awakened from sleep, he rushed out of the house, he sees the prison doors open. And right away assumed that the prisoners all left. They all ran away. And because he knew that something worse was going to happen to him, he was ready to kill himself. He says, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die in my own hand. I'm not going to die the way the Romans will help me die, which is not nice. We know what cruelty there was. But what happens? A voice comes out of the prison. Don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. And the shock must have been to the jailer. Because why would they run out? Why would they escape? Yeah. But they didn't. And the other thing is, which I was thinking about, is that Paul and Silas, when they called out, says, don't hurt yourself. Even though they were beaten and thrown in this prison by this jailer, they come out and they show concern for him. You know, they showed love to the jailer. So what happens from that? The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And you wonder, what must I do to be saved? And you wonder, like, what must I do to be saved from the Romans? What must I do to be saved from... And a lot of people read a lot of things into those words. What must I do to be saved? But there is something happened to that jailer that he asked that question. And Paul, right away, had an answer. Very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm not going to go any further. We're running out of time anyway. But I guess the message here is, what must I do to be saved? And what direction is the Lord pointing you? And, you know, I look around this room, I feel I know where most people in this room are. They stand in their faith right now, and I know some probably don't stand in their faith. But I do know one thing, and that is God wants to point us in a direction, each individual person in this room. And it's important for us to be obedient to that calling. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe time is now to think more about it and to think about what Jesus really means to you, means to your lives. And if you want to talk about it, you know, come see any of us. We're more than willing to talk to you. We'd just be thrilled to talk to you about it. It's not rocket science. It's far from it. But you ask anybody in this room who believes and had experiences with the Lord, you'll realize how enthusiastic they are in their faith. Just like Paul, he's driven in their faith. The second part is, which is really important, when we leave this building, we have a mission. We have a mission to do. We have to go out there. There's a lot of people out in the street, out in our own community that are hurting. There's a lot of people out there that really want. They say we all have a God-shaped void in our bodies. There's only one person can properly fill that void, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we seek. Everybody seeks something. And sometimes that void is filled with garbage. Sometimes it's filled with things like drug and alcohol and sexual immorality or idol worshiping or devil worshiping or any of these things. But that void is meant for one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way a lot of these people out there, a lot of these youth even, have never heard of Christ. They don't hear it at school. They don't. Their parents don't talk about it. Their relatives don't talk about it. They know very little other than the word, which sometimes is just a swear word. It is our job to look for an opening, to be able to go there, and to bring those people to know the Lord. It's our mission. Even if it's outside our comfort zone, don't worry. Matthew 28 says, I will be with you. And that's what's important to know. I was going to sing a song, but I think I went a little bit over time. That's the problem when you don't have notes. But anyways, let's just leave this place. Keep that in mind. First of all, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to us about it. And the other thing is, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, think of Matthew 28. Let's pray. Heavenly merciful Father, we just do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here in peace and security to hear your word. I thank you, Lord, for guiding and directing my words. And Father, I just thank you that we live in a country, in a community where it's just safe to worship. Lord, just help us to take advantage of this, to be able to go out there to find those who are hurting in this community, those people who really need you in their lives, and to just open those opportunities, like with Lydia, just open the opportunities for us to be able to talk to you about, talk to them about you, and bring them into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and just pray, Father, you'd be with us as we set in our ways. And just pray this in Jesus' name.